Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
All right, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17 this morning. Give you just a moment to be there, to get there. It'll be on the screen. It'll also be, Luke 19. I'm sorry, I was reading something different this morning. But Luke 19 this morning. And we're here on Palm Sunday, preparing for Easter Sunday. But really today, let's start calling it Resurrection Sunday. Can you say resurrection? Resurrection. Come on, can you say it a little louder, like with conviction? Resurrection. We're preparing together for Resurrection Sunday. And I want you to take a journey with me for just a moment. That there are tons of movies out there that deal with time travel, right? In fact, those are some classic movies that we've viewed over the years. In fact, how many of you know of a time travel movie? Maybe one called Terminator. Everybody who's seen Terminator? Manly movie. Or what about Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? Not an excellent movie. Don't watch it. Terrible. The Minority Report. Not a bad time travel movie. Not bad. There was the movie Frequency. Pretty good show there. Frequency. Surprise ending with the fight scene at the end. And then one of the all-time classic time travel movies, Back to the Future. But I want you to walk back with me for just a moment to what was happening in the time of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. I want us to go back in time because our very calendar and our very culture is set around his appearance to us on earth. The BC stands before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And so I want us to step back to this moment in which he was on earth, because all of culture is centered on that moment. Israel was a political pressure cooker at the time. That there was a king by the name of Herod, who was king of Israel, but ultimately he was just a puppet to Caesar Augustus, who was head of the Roman Empire. They're not free. And then you have 700 years prior to this, when Israel had been split into two nations, partly because part of it had been conquered by Assyria, part of it had been conquered by a nation called Babylon. And now there are local religious leaders, there is a king, an overruling governor, and ultimately Caesar, head of the entire Roman Empire, all in the mix of this political pressure cooker. And then comes this carpenter's son. In a time where they hadn't been united in a very, very long time, in comes this inconspicuous man of inconspicuous birth who suddenly had done miracles. I mean, and they had seen the miracles. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen the blind man be able to see. The crowds had seen the crippled man who was lowered down from the roof as they tore back the roof, and that Jesus forgave his sins. They were offended that he forgave his sins. So he said, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, then now get up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks out. The crowd saw that. The crowd saw the dead boy who was in the funeral procession with his mom to be buried. Jesus stopped it, prayed for the son, and the son got up and walked. And so not only was that a miraculous thing of healing, but it was also this incredible moment of provision, because the woman was a widow, and the only way to make money culturally in that day is through the husband. The husband was dead, and now through her son. And so they saw the miracle of the boy being walked, which was incredibly compassionate emotionally and financially for the woman. They saw the demon-possessed man totally delivered. They heard him preach, and their hearts were moved with passion. They heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come, talking about himself. And all of these people in this political pressure cooker, all of the Jews in this political pressure cooker, were ready for a king. Ready for a Messiah. And they thought that Jesus was going to come and combine the two, and he's going to be their savior and their king, their messiah and their ruler. And some of them were combining, and they were expecting him to be their king, their way. They were expecting Jesus to come in and just clean house of all the corruption, clean house of all the outward influences in their land, and to be their king. I mean, Jesus fed the hungry, he healed the sick, and now surely he would become their king. But really, he didn't come necessarily to change the political system. He came to dwell in their heart and to transform them from the inside out. He didn't come to be the king of the world. He came to be the king of their hearts. And I want to tell you today, that is what Grace Hill will always be about. We will always be about people knowing God and growing in their walk with God. People coming to salvation and experiencing life transformation. That is what we will always be about, because that's what Jesus was about. And that our hearts should be excited that that's what Jesus desires, and that's what we desire, because we want to follow in his footsteps. And Jesus then, in the story, he comes in and he gets on a donkey and he rides into town on a day that would have been today, Palm Sunday. And what was the response? The response is this: the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're waving palm branches. They're cheering and shouting and celebrating. The Roman ruler and the governor and the soldiers, they're worried about revolt. A crowd doing that much and that loud and that excited, and them gathering around this one guy, he can rally that many people. They're worried about revolt. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they're jealous of the attention and the influence that Jesus has garnered. A few, they don't even know what's going on, and so they're just questioning, kind of seeing what the commotion is all about. And I want us to jump in here at this point in the story, Palm Sunday, leading us to resurrection. Everybody say it again, Resurrection Sunday. I want us to jump in this moment, and I want to ask, how do we prepare for Resurrection Sunday? How do we prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday? I mean, we're really good at prepping for Christmas. I mean, culturally, not even in the church, we're really good at prepping for Christmas. I mean, we're good at getting gifts, singing Christmas carols, getting the house lit up. We're maybe even good at reading the Bible story and coming to Christmas Eve service. I mean, we're good at celebrating Christmas. But how do we prepare ourselves for Resurrection Sunday? And really, the answer to that is the same way that the early believers, the earlier followers of Christ, did. And here's how we see it. We prepare for our hearts first for Resurrection Sunday by obedience. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write that down. We prepare our hearts by obedience. The story goes like this in Luke chapter 19, where you turned just a moment ago. It says, "Go to the village ahead of you." Jesus is telling this to two of his disciples. "And as you enter it, you'll find a colt." Really, the word here, what we know is that it was the colt of a donkey. Depending on which version you have, a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. "Untie it and bring it here to me. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say to them, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those, underline this phrase, "who were sent went." Those who were sent went, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they're untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And their response was, "The Lord needs it." First, everything Jesus did was on purpose. First, him going, and two things that we see here. First, they're untying the colt, untying the donkey, was a sign of peace. Him riding on a donkey was one of peace. So it wasn't that he rode in on a stallion, on this giant war horse, saying, "I'm going to overthrow the government." No, he comes in on a donkey, on a colt, which was a symbol and a sign of peace. He came not to change the system, though the system changes through changed hearts. He came to change hearts. Second, him riding in on a donkey's colt was fulfillment of something in the Old Testament. And in fact, it says this in Zechariah 9:9, Fear no more, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So what he's doing here is he is holding up a sign to everyone who knew the Old Testament, all the Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament. He's holding up a sign saying, I am the Messiah. The one you've been dreaming about, the one culturally you're looking for, the one that for generations your parents have told their children and their other children and the children's children, for I'm that guy. Because yet again, I'm fulfilling something written in the Old Testament. I'm fulfilling it now in the New Testament. Everything he did was on purpose. It was significant in why and how he did it. And so Jesus tells the early disciples to go and do a task, to go get the donkey, the colt, knowing that when he did it, it would lead to his beating, lead to his trial, and lead to his crucifixion. Yet he said, go. And the disciples go, and they do as they were told. Now the question is, why is that even a big deal? What is the significance of that moment and them doing what was asked of them to do? The significance is this, is that it helped to accomplish God's will on earth. That when they were obedient and they did what was asked of them to do, to go and untie the colt, to bring it back to him, that it helped to accomplish God's will. And I want to tell you this, that as you and I live our lives in obedience, as we find truth in scripture, as we learn and grow in our relationship with the Lord, and as we live in obedience, it helps to accomplish God's will in your life and in the lives of others. How many of you know that God has good plans for your life? Come on. The Bible says that his plans are higher than our plans, his ways are better than our ways, that like even though we want good stuff for us, the Bible says he wants even better. It's gonna look a little different, Raul. It's going to look a little different than we thought it would be, because we thought, man, I'm going to be living, you know, the high life. But God's saying, I want you to be living the humble life, the life committed to Christ, one to where you sense his presence and his power in your life, and we're living in obedience. And I want to tell you this, that as we live in obedience to him, that we begin to see the benefits of obedience to scripture. We begin to see the benefits of purity. We begin to see the benefits of honesty. We begin to see the benefits of character in our life, both now in this life and in the life to come. Guys, we have to live our lives with heaven in mind. How many of you know that this is but a moment, but we have to live our lives with eternity in mind? Because literally, we have just this moment and then all of eternity. But we don't live in obedience to Christ simply because of the benefits. There's benefits in this life. There's benefits in the life to come. But we don't do it simply out of the benefits. Obedience is done out of love. Obedience to God is done out of love. That's why it is so incredibly valuable, because it's done out of love. That when you obey God, that we are demonstrating to God that we are fulfilling the greatest commandment that he gave to us in the Word. To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. We're demonstrating to him the obedience of the greatest command. And obedience shows in our lives that we don't have any idols. Idols are things that have higher value to you than God himself. And like when we think of idols, we think of something in the Old Testament, something that they carved out and they worshiped. And when really idols is something, anything that has greater place in your heart than God. And I want to ask you today, is there any area of your life that is lacking obedience? Is there any area of our hearts that is lacking obedience where God is speaking to you? Maybe for some that God is asking you to step up and be the boss that he created you to be and he designed you to be on your job. Maybe for some that he's dealing with you as an employee, that you can be a better employee to where you're actually contributing to the company and that you're giving your best, you're fully engaged. He's not asking you to change jobs, but to more fully engage in the job that you have so that you're the best employee that you could possibly be. For some, maybe today he's speaking to you to stop drinking too much, that it doesn't honor him as you overindulge. And for some, maybe he's asking you to completely stop drinking because you can't handle it and you can't handle drinking at all. And so will you overindulge? And instead of being honoring God, it's dishonoring God and setting a bad example to those around you. And he's saying, just stop. Stop drinking. Stop whatever God's speaking to your heart about. Does that make sense? Maybe he's asking you to purify what you view on the internet and to spiritually grow in that area. Maybe as a family, he's asking you to pray for and to pray with your kids. Maybe he's asking you to read the Bible with your kids so that when they grow up, they love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and all of their strength. And so today, if we want to prepare our hearts for Easter, we live in obedience to the word. He said, go untie the colt and bring it back to me. And the disciples went and untied the colt. They lived in obedience, and it helped fulfill him entering into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry. Second of all, if we want to prepare ourselves for Resurrection Sunday, number two, we worship. We worship. And when I think about worship, it reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy who went to church for the very first time. And when he went to church, afterwards, they asked him, they said, son, how did church go today? And he said, the music was great, but the commercial was way too long. But when we think about worship, it's much more than music. It's much more than attending a service. And what we see here is this dramatic moment. And in verses 37 and 38, it says this. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Verse 38, they began to shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That if you read this passage in Matthew 21, it begins to talk about how they cut the palm branches down and they're waving them to him and they laid them in front of Jesus. And so the question for me always was, why the palm branches? And here's the history behind this, is that about 200 years before, there was a Greek king who came in and he conquered Israel, conquered Jerusalem. And what he did was, there's a Greek king by the name of Antiochus, and he slaughtered the Jewish people, and he mocked their religion, and he mocked God. And in Judaism, that they didn't eat pork, it was unclean. And what he did is he brought pigs into the temple, he slaughtered them, and he burnt them on their altar, and tried to demand the men to eat them. When the men wouldn't eat them, he cut their tongue out, scalped their heads, and he strapped them to the altar and burned them with the pigs. There was a revolt among some of the leaders years later, and they finally conquered the armies that he sent to keep them in submission. And so when they won the revolt, when they won this documented revolt, that they cut palm branches and they waved them in signs of freedom and in signs of victory and in signs that they now were a people of their own again. And so that hadn't happened in years and years and years until Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and he has rallied so many. They're so enthralled with him and enamored with him that they're waving this saying, he is our deliverer. Just like we were delivered from Antiochus, that this is our deliverer from Caesar. This is our king. And so that was the significance. It was this cathartic moment culturally where they were celebrating the entry of Jesus. That's what they're doing, worshiping, adoring, honoring him. And the question among the crowd comes up, who is this man? Who is this man? And they began to ask this question. And so some said he's a prophet from Nazareth. Some didn't know who he was. Some knew who he was and they worshiped him. Some worshiped him just because of what he could do for them, the miracles, the provision. Some worshiped him because they thought he would set up an earthly kingdom, that he's our ticket to freedom. Hosanna, the phrase that they use in Matthew, is a Hebrew word that literally means save us now. And so they're saying as he comes in, Hosanna, save us now from Roman rule. And they're quoting an Old Testament verse in Psalms 118. Some knew who he was and they were jealous, the Pharisees. Some knew who he was and they worshiped him appropriately because he was the savior of their hearts. Today, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, today as we prepare for this holy day, we need to worship Christ. In fact, we need to worship him for who he is, because of who he is. He's our Savior. He's our risen King. He's our forgiver. He's the sender of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to comfort us and to empower us and to pray through us. The Bible says he prays through us in ways that maybe we can't understand, but our spirit and God's spirit understands how we're praying. That we're to worship God for Jesus as the ever-present help in time of need, to worship God as the giver of joy. We're to worship God as the hope of our hearts, that we're worshiping him literally for who he is, not just for what he can do for us, but for who he is in our lives. Look, we're not to worship him for who he's not. Where he's not the God who will keep us from hard times. How many of you have ever been through hard times? And how many of you, God sustained you through that hard time? We're not to worship him because he's our genie in a bottle. We're not to worship him because he is our piggy bank every time that we want that he just cashes in. We're to worship him for who he is, the risen King, who bore the wrath of our sins on the cross so that we can have forgiveness and right relationship with God. Today, we prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday by worshiping. But also, we prepare our hearts in this way, that we remember the high price that was paid. You see, what was about to happen was a massive thing. And it reminds me of a story that happened to where a chief had found that there was some thieving and some robbery going on in his tribe. And it happened multiple times, and finally the chief pulls the whole tribe together, and he says, if anyone is caught stealing, that there will be 40 lashes on your back. And with that punishment that they had, that it was tough for a young, strong man to survive, for sure an old man would surely not be able to survive the beating. Within just a few days, someone was caught stealing. The commotion as the people who caught the person, bringing them to the center of the village, and when they get them there, only to find out it is the chief's mother who's been stealing, and she's caught. The chief is in a moment of thinking, do I use my position to let her off, or do I enforce my own rule of having her take the lashes? He says that she has to take the lashes in order to keep the rule of the tribe. He's heartbroken. The strong man is crushed and can barely stand. And just as she's about to take the first lash, he runs and he covers her and he takes the 40 lashes in her place. She would have never survived. And when you think about that story, just think that that's what Christ did for all of humanity. That in the moment in which we deserved lashes, in the moment that we deserve some sort of payment for our sins, that Christ comes and spreads it out over the cross and the chasm between God and man. He filled on the cross for us. That he is the one who paid the price for us. This massive, massive price. And as Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, here's what he says. In Luke 22, verse 40, on reaching the garden, Jesus said to them, pray now that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he began to pray. Here's the key part in verse 42. The very first part says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. So underline that, circle that part. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He goes on and says, yet not my will, God, but ultimately your will be done. An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed all the more earnestly. You see how there he was in anguish and he prayed earnestly? I want to tell you this. Just let me pause and take a side note here. That when you are in anguish and you are heartbroken, you will do one of two things. It will either lead you to praying more earnestly and more passionately and more seeking God, or it will cause you to kind of give up and wither and go and take a nap. And if you see what Jesus did, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and the disciples, it says that they were weary from this and that they fell asleep. And it says that as Jesus prayed, that sweat drops like blood started falling to the ground. Guys, this passage for us is huge. This passage has huge theological implications for us today. massive theological implications for us. That first of all, this is that yes, Jesus said, if you're willing, let this cup. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I want you to capture this. This passage has massive theological implications. And so what he says here, capture this, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And yet we know that Jesus still goes to the cross, and it shows us this. If you're taking notes, Jesus on the cross was the only way for it to happen, for forgiveness to happen, and it still is today. That there wasn't another way then. Jesus had to go to the cross. So for today, the same truth applies. Jesus is the only way. That we're not going to find forgiveness in good works. We're not going to find a good enough platform for moralism. Moralism is saying, hey, I'm better than that person, or hey, I'm really a good person. I've done more good than bad. So, I mean, hey, can't I, you know, I'm a good person. We're not going to find it in achievement. Jesus on the cross was the only way, and it is the only way. But also, listen, Jesus had to go through the difficulties on the cross, and so the difficulty of the beating, the difficulty of the trial, the difficulty of crucifixion, the difficulty of all that process. And so for us, that we can embrace our difficulties. That this passage has huge implications. First, that Jesus was on the cross was the way then, it's the way now. Second of all, that we can embrace our difficulties. Because sometimes we're going, God, why did it have to go down this way? God, why did it have to, did it really have to happen? How many of you have ever questioned why God allowed something to happen in your life? I mean, let's think for a moment. Let's think just today. Did you realize in Egypt that there were attacks upon Christian churches as they celebrated Palm Sunday? At last count, right before service started, there were 37 dead Christians and hundreds injured. Why? Now, obviously, we're not facing such massive repercussions, but maybe like, why did I have to lose my dad to cancer? Great man of character. God, why? Why did I have to lose my job? Why did I have to get in a car wreck? Why did I have to get cut from the sports team? Whatever our level of disappointment is, our difficulty is that sometimes we say, God, why? Why can't you change my situation? Why can't it be something different? And God is saying, no, trust me through this. That you may not like it, but ultimately good things can come out of whatever happened. That ultimately the kingdom can be established out of it. That ultimately as we go through difficulties, instead of questioning God, and there's nothing wrong with saying, God, why? But in that same moment, lean into God's presence. Lean into his comfort. Lean into his joy. Lean into who God is, because even in the most incredible difficulties, God's presence is there to comfort and renew and restore. Today, lean in, embrace our difficulties. God's saying, trust me, don't let it break our spirit. Lean into God and see his hand at work through the process. We prepare our hearts for Easter by remembering the high price that was paid. That's part of the reason that we took communion. Just a few moments ago that we took communion, that's why on Thursday that we're going to have a worship service and a time of where we spend time in prayer as a church and take communion on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. That is a time of remembering the high price that was paid for us. It helps prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. The disciples, as we mentioned just a moment ago in Luke 22:45, it says that when Jesus rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. But if instead of fighting it, we say, Lord, I'm going to lean into you through it. The Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. In other words, we're going to see God's hand through the process. And then last, as we are preparing our hearts for Resurrection Sunday, I want this. I want you to celebrate the resurrection with me. I want you to celebrate the resurrection. As we're getting ready for Resurrection Sunday, I want us to celebrate this day together. In fact, here's this. The resurrection is real. that is not for us a fairy tale or a myth. It's real. In fact, the Bible says, we see this, and we see this even historically, Mary Magdalene saw him in John 20. Jesus appeared to his mother, Mary, in Matthew 28. Peter saw, was the first disciple to see him in Luke 24. Two disciples saw him on the road to Emmaus as he walked the entire distance with them. He appeared to the disciples without Thomas, who was called Thomas the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. How many of you would like that as your name? Hi, I'm Michael, the Doubter Pastor. Not the man of faith, not the incredible Thomas the Doubter. And then they appeared later to Thomas, to the disciples with Thomas. Then he appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and then on the mountain of Galilee. And so then, according to Romans 15, 6, he appeared to over 500 believers at the same time. And as Paul wrote that, as that was written right there, they were saying, in fact, most of those believers are still alive today. So the reason that they could talk so boldly in the early church about the resurrection, because they saw it. And in Romans, he says, hey, there's 500. Most of them are still alive. A few have fallen asleep. A few have died. But most of them today, you go ask them, they saw him. You question the resurrection? No way. We have evidence. That's what they were saying. That's why they could so boldly proclaim Christ, because it is not a myth. It's a reality. And so you know what that means to us? Do you know what that means? It means Jesus is alive. You know what that means? It means this, that you are not following a dead religion, but you are following a risen Savior. That we don't have this dead moral code that we're following, but we have a relationship with the God of all creation who can bring healing to your hurts, can give provision in your life, that we serve a risen Savior. That's reason for us to celebrate today. Guys, you say, okay, the resurrection isn't real. Well, Jesus was a good teacher. No, he was a liar. Well, you know, it's still a good moral code to follow. No, it's not. Without the resurrection, all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. If it didn't happen, it's a falsehood. If it happens, it is the greatest reality of all times. Paul says this. Oh, well, if it's not true, we still at least have a good moral code. Paul says this, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said, hey, without the resurrection, Calvin, your faith is useless. Here and in the Middle East where you live for a year, it's useless. And if your faith is just for him in this lifetime, in other words, you're living by this moral code in this lifetime without the resurrection, you're to be pitied. He goes on, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Yes. That he was the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He says, see, just as death came into the world through one man, Adam, original sin, and because of Adam's sin, we all have sinned, that because of that one man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through one man as well, through Jesus Christ. So he's saying the resurrection is the greatest moment in history for our lives. And I want to thank God for the resurrection. And I want us to stand up this morning, and stand up with me across the room. I want us to stand up, and I want us to celebrate the resurrection. I want us to put our heart lift our hearts up and our voices up and give God thanks. In fact, would you begin just for just a moment, I want you to put your hands together and celebrate the resurrection and what Christ has done. Will you do that with me? Come on, we worship you, God. Come on, lift up your voices. God, you are good, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord. You are good. Come on, you can. Hallelujah. Father, today, we celebrate the resurrection, Lord, and we prepare our hearts to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We prepare our hearts, Lord, first by obedience. Lord, by getting our life in alignment with you, by getting our life, Lord, to fall in line completely with what you have for us, God. Also, Lord, today, we prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus, by remembering the high price that was paid, by worshiping you from the bottom of our hearts, not just for the things you've done, not for who you're not, but for who you are. Our risen Savior, our forgiver, our Lord, the one who gives hope, who sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. And Lord, we celebrate. We prepare our hearts by celebrating your resurrection. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.